Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Titus chapter 2, and looking again at verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 2, and reading again at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Here, the Apostle Paul is setting out what the practical message of the ministry of Titus should be. He is to teach pure doctrine, but not just pure doctrine in the sense of abstract theology. Pure doctrine that is then expressed in action. And that should always be the case with good, sound Christian teaching. We receive the teaching, yes, we understand it in our minds, but then it expresses itself in our practical response to it. And so Titus and his fellow ministers on the island of Crete, they must be those who speak the things which become sound doctrine. So they must teach the Christian practicalities, the holiness of life, that becomes sound doctrine, that should accompany sound doctrine. Having taught the sound doctrine, they then give proper application of it, so that the people know how to live out a life of holiness in practice. You understand what Paul is not teaching. He is not teaching salvation by works. Do this, do that, and you will live. Rather, he's teaching salvation by faith, but salvation by faith which reveals itself and proves itself and demonstrates itself in practice, in works. So that sort of sets the theme which the apostle is really following for most of the rest of this epistle. The requirement of holiness, the need for holiness in the lives of Christian believers. And we'll see that in chapter 2, he's applying that requirement to different groups of people. And here we consider the first of these groups, aged men. The older men within the congregation, this is how they are to live out holiness in their lives. And that will be our theme for tonight, the holiness required in older men. Now we might think, well, maybe that doesn't apply to all of us. We're not all of us older men. But of course the principles that are being laid down apply to all of us. It's simply the immediate, direct application of it that differs. Here are particular things that aged men need to bear in mind, but they're also important for everyone else to remember as well. And then later on, of course, we move on to address perhaps the besetting sins, the besetting difficulties of people of the other sex or at another stage in their walk through this life. So here are general principles which are useful for all of us as we consider the issue of holiness. Holiness then as required in older men. First of all, let's see the character of this holiness, the character of it. The apostle writes, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Here is the character of a holy life being described. Holiness is sober. Sober. We associate, of course, the word sober with abstaining from alcohol, with being very careful in the use of strong drink. And that shows it's a good translation, because the word in the original, it has that significance as well, the idea of abstaining from too much, whether it's of alcohol, whether it's of food, whether it's of anything else in life. Cautious behaviour, careful behaviour, thoughtful behaviour. In every aspect of our lives, we are to be sober, not careless and wild and rash, but thoughtful, sensible, wise in the way that we conduct ourselves. It's easy, you see, to drift through this life, to be just carried about with our own appetites, our own desires, the temptations that flash into our minds, the example that we see of other people around us. It's easy to drift. And yet you remember the words of the Apostle Paul, the warning that he gives, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So we, as those who are waiting for the coming again of our Lord Jesus, who are preparing to meet him in time to come, we are to watch, to be alert, to be awake, and to be sober, to be careful, sensible, diligent in our Christian conduct. So often, this is the failure of older believers. They fall into a rut. And sadly, the things that once they delighted in no longer delight their hearts. And they become weary in well-doing. And don't we see it so often in the scriptures? The older believer faltering and failing and falling far below the standards that they know ought to be maintained. We think, for example, of Noah. You'll remember just a few weeks ago we were considering Noah. Noah who had been so zealous, so faithful as a younger man, and then in old age, drink, and his desire for drink got the better of him. And he brought himself into disgrace, into tragedy, into failure. Not complete failure, not eternal ruin. We believe he was a true believer, an example of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. But nonetheless, letting down the cause and the Lord whom he had served so well in previous times. So we must take the warning. Holiness is sober. But holiness is also grave. Grave. Strange word, a word we don't use very much now. The meaning of it is venerable. Worthy of honour. Worthy of dignity. Some of the modern versions would substitute the word dignified in place. Dignified. And I think that sums up the meaning of the term in the original well. We are to be dignified in our conduct. You see, we as Christian believers, and especially I think of myself as a younger person, we are taught very clearly in Scripture to give respect and reverence to those of old age, to treat them with respect because of their greater years, their wider experience. And that's always a good principle for us, that whatever the older generation be, we are to give them respect and esteem. But of course, that's got two sides to it. Because therefore, given that the old person is to be accorded that respect, they therefore must conduct themselves as those worthy of that respect. They must conduct themselves as people worthy of dignity. They must be dignified, or as we have it here, grave in their lives. Not those who are foolish and who are laughable in their conduct, but those who evidently show themselves to be worthy of the dignity and the respect that we as younger believers ought to be given. So that we make it easy for one another to show the proper respect to each other by conducting ourselves with that dignity. It's like the proverb says, the hoary head, that is the old head, the grey head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And isn't that the challenge for the older believer? To be that hoary head found in the way of righteousness. To wear these years as a crown of glory, as a sign of wisdom, of the maturity of age, and therefore of the sense of the carefulness, of the sensibleness, of the dignity, of the conduct that we exhibit to the world. Again, so often, it's an area in which old believers fail. You think, for example, of Solomon. Solomon, who was so wise as a young believer, so thoughtful, so careful, and yet as an old man, carried away by his love for his foreign wives, so that ultimately he'd reached such a state of degradation in his faith that he was actually building altars to these false idols that they worshipped. Still a man of God, still a man truly saved, we believe, and yet he'd fallen so, so far. He who should have been worthy of the highest dignity, and who as a young man had been worthy of the highest dignity, as an old man, was to wise, to discerning people, worthy of very little respect at all. He who was the wisest had shown himself foolish in that area of his life, in his choice of wives and in his conduct toward them. So again, a warning for the older believer to conduct himself with dignity. And then also, holiness is temperate. Temperate. The idea is self-control. That the believer is in control of himself. The literal meaning of the term in the original would be safe or sound in mind. So the mind is healthy, the mind is under control, and therefore the person and their conduct is under control. The Christian man is someone who must govern himself. He is not to be governed by every emotion, by every temptation that comes in. He's supposed to be the one in control, the one making wise, sensible decisions regarding his own conduct. Whether that's in dealing with the good things of this life, with the appetites, with the things that we enjoy, the Christian man must be careful, wise, discerning, self-controlled, temperate, as we have it here. And then similarly, when there are challenges, when there are, for example, provocations from other people, provocations that would lead us to fly off the handle, to lose our temper, to be angry, to be impatient. The Christian man must be temperate, in control of his temper, able to govern it and manage it, so that he is not becoming wild and unruly in his behaviour. It's like the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Think about that. If an athlete can govern their conduct so carefully, govern what they eat, govern their exercise regime, govern how they go through this life, and yet we are careless and thoughtless and just follow every passing whim and fancy, what does that say about us? Is our mind truly fixed upon the eternal prize, or are we becoming distracted from it? Again, you see, a besetting sin of the older believer to become distracted, to lose that Godward focus, and to end up becoming worldly minded and loving the world and the things of the world rather than the Lord and the things of eternity. To lose self-control. Think of Moses. Moses, that godly man. And at the end of his life, how did he fail? It wasn't through appetites, like Noah with his drunkenness. It wasn't through relationships, like Solomon with his wives. It was through bad temper. It was through the explosion of rage in which he raised his staff and he struck the rock. Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And the Lord said, no, you have disobeyed. You were told to speak to the rock. You struck it. No, not good enough. A little thing, it seems to us, but he had disobeyed. And to disobey God, even in a fit of anger, even in a fit of passion, is sin. And Moses, being a holy man, being a man who had known much grace, he was judged by a higher standard, a much higher standard than any other believer would expect to be, and therefore, accordingly, he was not permitted to set foot in the promised land. So, there are besetting sins for older men, and here we have the character of the holiness required, that they be sober, grave, temperate. You know, as we consider these things, do these characteristics not commend themselves to our own common sense, to our own minds? Here is a good way to live. Here is a life that is sensible, that is wise, that is right. It is not good for us to be governed by our every appetite. It is good for us to be sober, grave, temperate. Here is a perfectly rational and sensible program for life. You wouldn't need to be a Christian to say that here is a commendable way to live. And yet the tragedy is, all around us, we see people deep in the folly of sin in these areas. We as Christians are called to be different, to stand out from the world as having holiness, even in these areas that we describe. And if we are clear in our profession that we are men of God, women of God, then let us seek and strive so far as lieth in us to conduct ourselves accordingly as those who are sober, grave, and temperate. The character of this holiness. But that brings us then, secondly, to consider the source of this holiness. And we have that expressed here for us in verse 2. The apostle writes, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith." And this is helpful for us, because it reminds us that we're not depending upon ourselves to fulfil these requirements. If we were, what a disaster. What failure would be ours. The godly man is sound in faith. He has faith. He has real faith. It indicates, of course, that God has worked. Faith is the gift of God. The Spirit of God has worked in the man of God and has given him true faith. It doesn't come naturally for us to depend upon Christ. It is the gift of God. And as we read in Romans 5, by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is that gift of faith that has led us into all the grace and mercy and joy of salvation. This then is the only source that we can have for true holiness. The work of God within us. God working within us. Real faith. And see too that it is healthy faith. Sound in faith. And sound means solid, strong, robust, clear. Healthy faith. Faith that is continuing and developing and growing as life continues and develops in the individual. Healthy in faith. Strong faith that is clear, that is focused upon Christ, upon the Lord Jesus as the only hope of salvation. That is what the man of God must have. That's what marks him out as different from the world and enables him to have a life that is different. The hope of salvation in Christ as opposed to the hope of salvation in ourselves. As the apostle writes in Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And you must be clear in that, that Christ is your only hope. Your hope of salvation in him, not in self, but in what he has achieved. And therefore, as a result of that, there must be action. We want to see faith in action. We want to be those who are sound in faith, and therefore putting that into practice. And this is the whole focus of this passage, to speak about faith in practice. As James writes to us, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And later he says, I will show thee my faith by my works. And therefore, if you have a real faith, a healthy faith, you will bring forth works. Works that are faithful, that are different from the world around you, that prove, that demonstrate that the Lord has worked in you and has changed your outlook on life and has changed what you love and what you delight in this world. So much then for the source of this holiness. But that then brings us thirdly, and most crucial, to the expression of this holiness. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. In other words, that soundness of faith must be expressed in action. In Christian conduct, we must be those who are sound, not just in faith, but also in charity. Charity, love. We must be those who are healthy in the love that we have. Love, first and foremost, to God Himself. God is the source of our salvation. And if we are men and women, changed by the power of God, saved by God, then we love God. We love Him. We delight in Him above all things. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and we desire to serve Him in this world. And this is the greatest mark of honour that the old man can have, the senior man, that he loves God, and that is evident. That is visible, that love just shines forth from him. He loves the Lord. He loves Jesus Christ. He loves the Scriptures. He loves the worship of God. He delights in the things not of time, but of eternity. You know, we see it, don't we? We meet with old people whose love is for this world and for the things of this life. And it's so sad to meet an older person who cannot seem to lift their minds, even for a moment, above the passing trivial things of this life. It's so wonderful, isn't it, when we meet an old person who is different from that, who loves the things of eternity, who loves the Lord, and when we see that shining forth, we see the work of God, we see the difference, and it's so beautiful, and it's so encouraging for us. And we think, yes, that is the kind of old man, old woman, that I would like to be. That is the kind of Christian character that I would like to be. I would like to share that love. And this, of course, is the challenge for the old person, to continue to love, even while the strength is fading, while the body is slowing down, while memories are receding, to continue to love through all these things. We can so easily be like David, can't we? Our passion for the Lord lost as time goes on and other things creep in until at last we're like him, falling into a sort of spiral descent of sin leading to more sin and just the folly of the world dragging us down. Oh, let's be those who keep our minds fixed on the Lord and who love him above all things. And then again, of course, in love to man, because love to God will overflow in love to his creatures, and especially, of course, in love to his own people, to those whom he also has worked in mightily. We love one another as those who share that love for the Lord. We are bound together because we are both in relationship with the same Lord and Master. As Peter writes, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And again, here's a challenge for old people, because with old age comes weakness, and therefore a tendency to focus primarily on ourselves. And we see that with a sick person or a weak person, the focus becomes self-centered. And if it goes on long enough, it can become very selfish, because it's all about one's own needs and desires and requirements. And we can forget about others and forget about the care and the love and compassion that we should have for others. Here is the need in godly people, that they be evidently kind and loving and compassionate in the way that they look at others. And that's the example that we desire to see in older women, in older men, kindness and love for others shining out. And again, it's a beautiful thing where we see it. And it's a thing that separates the older, godly Christian man or woman from the worldly men and women around them. They shine out as those marked by love. Sound in charity. And sound also in patience. Patience. The word indicates determination, endurance, pressing on right to the very end. You know, when you were in school and you were taught to run a race, especially a sprint over a short distance, say 100 yards, the teacher would always say, don't slow down as you come towards the finish line. You keep up your pace. You can slow down once you've crossed the finish line. Keep the speed up right until you're across the line. So it must be in the Christian life. We must be those who are patient, who endure, who keep on going with the Christian life through all the discouragements and the heartache that we have. As James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." And we must be like the farmer waiting out the long months all through the year, until at last we receive the blessed harvest of everlasting life. You know, we have examples, wonderful, precious examples in Scripture of older people who are like this. We've spoken of many of the negative ones, David and Solomon and Noah, but think of some of the positive examples in Scripture. Think from Acts, for example, of Mnason, the old disciple with whom the apostle was to lodge, an old disciple, still showing love, still showing kindness, even as old age advanced. Think from the Old Testament, Barzillai the Gileadite. Remember how he showed love to King David while he was fleeing from his rebellious son, refreshing him, refreshing his men, helping and serving God's appointed king, an older man who was still pressing along the way. Think of the Apostle John, in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos, an old, old man. We reckon that he must have been close on 90 years of age when he wrote that book, and yet an old man in the Spirit. Oh, that would be true of every one of us, that we would not be those who slow down and get half-hearted and get worldly-minded and get weary in well-doing as age advances, but rather that we would press on and be vigorous and determined and persevere until the blessed harvest comes, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be in our death or whether it be in the second coming of the Lord to this world. We do not know, but let us be found at the last, pressing on, ready to meet him, determined to meet him, looking forward to that meeting and welcoming it as it comes. The holiness required in older men. Just as we come to our close, let's try and apply this to ourselves. You must express holiness in your life. You must think about what your life shows, what message it sends out to a watching world. You must seek to express that holiness, to be purposeful in living for the Lord. This is your purpose in this life, to live for the Lord. So let us be focused and decisive in how we do it. Let us keep holiness alive. Keep it fresh, keep it vigorous. And how do we do that? Well, simple, by keeping faith alive, by continuing to believe in the Lord and believe in what he has done, and by filling our minds with what is good and pure, by filling our minds with the work of Christ. The more full of faith we are, the more full of good works, in the best sense, we will be. And then again, let us always examine ourselves. Oh, let's never be complacent. Let's never be those cruising along. Think about past experiences. Think about how we knew the Lord so well 10 years ago. Let's think about our relationship with him now. Let us be those who have met with him this morning. Let us be those who have spent time in the Word today. Let us be those who have tasted his presence and his blessing this day and each day. Oh, let us draw near. Let us find him afresh. And let us taste each day his precious love for his beloved people. Amen. May God bless his word.